Well, once again, the plan and purpose and perfection of our God blows my mind. Why? Acts 2 is a massive chapter, listen carefully, within the unfolding of the new covenant story. Like, there's a whole new age that begins with Acts chapter 2. One commentator says this: Acts 2 is a new structure that bring old structures to their appointed end.
Hello, friends, and thank you for joining us here today on Live in the Light. We love that you're here and thankful that you've tuned us in today. We're in a big series, an important series, and frankly, a timely series in the book of Acts, looking at the very birth of the church. And today we come to one of those world-changing moments. And there's been a lot of world-changing moments and talk of world-changing moments around the world recently, right, Robbie?
Yeah, I mean, like, there really has, Craig. And I think, though, just as we were just discussing, we get to detail today, and we're going to hear in just a couple moments, one of the top, I mean, arguably, most significant world-changing events in the history of the world, which was the birth of the church, which was Pentecost. I mean, just what happened on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ again gave his Holy Spirit to see the church begin, as we were just discussing too, Craig, so encouraging, man. What has begun, it continues on, it cannot be stopped. It's just, it's constantly advancing, and we get to figure out and to learn today, how did this happen, and why is this so significant, and how come this, again, how does this fire us up for today as well, and who we are and what we're a part of as the church unstoppable? It's so exciting. And so we're looking at, again, Pentecost, and again, when all that began. And I pray it's such an encouragement to you. And by the way, all those who are listening right now, if you have been encouraged by this program and encouraged where we are in the series and in other series, we'd love to hear from you. We would love to know that God is working in your life. It's such a blessing for us. So please maybe take the opportunity. You can even just pause. You can after driving or stop what you're doing, listening, or just send us an email, give us a phone call, just reach out to us somehow and let us know in the different ways that God is at work in your heart through his word upon your life. Again, means so much to us here at Live in the Light. That's why we're here. We're here to see you grow and give more glory to Jesus. So excited, Craig, today about Acts chapter 2, and pray it's going to be a blessing to all those who are listening.
Amen, Robbie. We are excited to dive into God's word together. But before we do that, as Robbie said, if you've been encouraged already by this series, we would love to hear from you. You can reach out to us at our website at liveinthelight.ca, or you can dial us up the old-fashioned way on a phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. All right, let's dive into Acts chapter 2 and look at this amazing world-changing event of Pentecost together. It's called Pentecost Power is our message today. And here now is Pastor Robbie with today's teaching.
All right, here we go in our year-long series again in the book of Acts. We are in that. And within this, we have our sub-series. And our sub-series, we're dividing Acts up into six different acts. Act one is the church begins. And boy, is that ever true in our passage today. If you marvel at salvation history as much as I do, then our text today details one of the most important world-changing events in the history of the world. And that's no exaggeration. Literally, because of what happens in Acts 2, the world would never be the same again. You can look at it this way too. We exist here today under God's sovereign plan as spirit, if we're saved, as spirit-filled believers, because of the power and the witness that occurred in Acts 2. If this didn't happen, we're not here. The gospel's not spread, certainly doesn't get to Canada, and we're not here 2,000 years later testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ. That's how big a deal this text is. You got to see it kind of in its context. So that being said too, we can choose to be excited for things like our temporal parties and programs, or be excited about our plans or our personal performances, and We can be excited about our promotions or paydays or our projects or our playing or our podcasts or our pictures in Instagram or our sports teams in the playoffs and soon to be excited about orange pumpkins, okay? We can be excited about all that. We're going to put that all aside today, okay? We put that all aside at least for a few minutes because we're going to discipline ourselves to be so thrilled with the power of Pentecost here today. Sermon title, our Pentecost power. This is where we're going. Bible's open to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses and we're going to jump in and exposit this text together. So Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, most likely the 120 that were spoken of in Acts 1. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Amazing. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so when we turn to Acts 2, remember, the ascension had taken place 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. The disciples now are 10 days after the ascension. So they've been praying and waiting for 10 days. And now we're on the day of Pentecost. And this is what takes place. So when it comes to Pentecost, what do we need to learn and know? Let's jump right into our outline. Number one is this: we must appreciate its purpose and power. Another word I thought, appreciate, we must apprehend the purpose and the power of Pentecost. So look again at verse one and notice it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Let's just stop right there. Okay, here's my first question for you right now. My first question for all of us. Why is the day of Pentecost here so significant? What was the day of Pentecost? Well, once again, the plan and purpose and perfection of our God blows my mind. Why? Acts 2 is a massive chapter, listen carefully, within the unfolding of the new covenant story. Like there's a whole new age that begins with Acts chapter 2. One commentator says this: Acts 2 is a new structure that bring old structures to their appointed end, okay? So here officially, again, old covenant, man, is no longer. Like this is the birth of the church right here in Acts 2 verses 1 to 4. It's the birth of the church, and now we launch into the age of grace. Now we are here in what the Bible calls the last days, which we still are now. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. This is how significant this is. Now, Pentecost, again, for the Israelites, for God's people, Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. Pentecost literally means the 50th. So that's why it's 50 days after Passover. Now, what did Passover represent? You should know this. Passover commemorated the deliverance of God's people from the angel of death across Egypt. It was a very powerful remembrance of the blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorposts of the people of God, that the angel of death may not take again the child in their home. 50 days later for the Israelites, Israel was at Sinai and God's law was given through Moses. It was here that they were instructed to keep a feast or a festival that would bring first fruits as an offering to God. The offering at this festival carried meaning, listen, of both the hope of the harvest, but also thanksgiving for God's provision. So one of the things we need to know, again, when it comes to the Jewish festivals, okay, is that Pentecost was inseparable from Passover. Passover necessitated and led to Pentecost. You say, well, why? Why? Because Pentecost only existed symbolically from a previous work of God. So the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as it's also called, it wasn't just about agriculture, because that was part of it. It was really about redemption. Some of you are like, I don't understand. Please help me understand. Good, let's do that together. The symbolism of Pentecost was, if God was able to redeem his people, Passover, if he was able to redeem his people from sin, then he was also able to provide for them in their lives and in the days to come, just as he promised. That's why Passover must lead to Pentecost. In other words, God doesn't deliver us just to desert us. God saves us, listen, because he's also going to supply for us. So some of us are picking it up a little bit, but let's join together again. So fast forward to Acts chapter 2. It gets very powerful and very meaningful. This blew me away this week, okay? So what happens is the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 would be the last Pentecost ever. Why? Because 50 days earlier was the last Passover ever. And that was the last Passover ever because the sacrifice, the end all sacrifices, was sacrificed by God in the form of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is sent as God's Lamb, as the perfect sacrifice, as the payment for our sin. So when Jesus is dying on the cross, he says, "It is finished," meaning the payment for sin has been made. The wrath of God has been satisfied, thereby ending again the need for the old covenantal system. And therefore, in that moment, the Passover itself was fulfilled through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Make sense? Okay, so what happens is then, if Passover has been fulfilled, then now it's time for Pentecost to be fulfilled as well. See, Jesus dies and is raised and ascends into heaven, but now the fulfillment of his promised provision has come. Let me take another lap around the track just to get a few more people on board, okay? So he paid for our sin on the cross. He pummeled death in his resurrection, and now he provides his spirit again through Pentecost as he gives it to his church. And remember also, the ascension is so important because if Jesus doesn't ascend, then the Holy Spirit would not be given. So when you kind of take all this biblical context, and it's a lot in some ways, but man, when you do all of this, I mean, if you just stop like me long enough and you kind of look upon what's happening, you're like, God is awesome. I mean, God is so awesome. Pentecost represented the provision of God upon his people. So the ultimate fulfillment of this Jewish feast of Pentecost was the provision of the Holy Spirit as a direct result of Jesus being the Passover lamb. If you're starting to pick up what the Holy Spirit's putting down right now, here's what you're starting to see. The Jewish calendar of feasts, as much as they were used in the days of the Old Testament, at the end of the day, the Jewish calendar of feasts was ultimately put there as an outline for the work of Jesus Christ. Now this, I'm not sure how many of you have gotten this yet, and we're gonna do another lap around the track. When I got this week in a new way and a fresh way again, I honestly had to sit back from my desk in my study and I had to sit back and just worship. Like I was overwhelmed at the reality of God's precision and sovereignty and perfection and glory and thoughtfulness and wisdom and orchestration. Again, I'm gathering some of you. Let's get a few more together here too. Here's a summary right here, okay? The Jewish feasts are fulfilled in Jesus. Now just put this in your spiritual pipe and smoke it right now, okay? This is gonna be really good stuff, okay? Okay? Jesus dies at Passover, exactly on Passover. Oh, he just happened to die on Passover. That was a coincidence, not, okay? Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the lambs were being slaughtered in the temple at the same time. But now there's no more lambs need to be slaughtered because the Lamb of God was slaughtered for our sin, the perfect sacrifice. No more, not needed. That's why the temple curtain's torn from top to bottom. Amazing. 2 days later, in the Jewish feast calendar is the Feast of First Fruits. 2 days later, this happened to be on Resurrection Sunday. Imagine that. Okay, and what they would celebrate in the Feast of First Fruits was a sample of the harvest to come. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits twice in 1 Corinthians 15. He is the first fruits of the glorified proof over death in the resurrected body. He is the sample of the harvest to come. He just happens to be raised from the dead on the day of the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. Amazing. 50 days later, precisely 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is then given at the Feast of Pentecost, which was celebrated to see the harvest had come and God's provision was given. But now it's at a whole nother level. Now it's the promised provision of the Holy Spirit of God as seen in Acts chapter 2. So yeah, well, the exact day of the Passover, Jesus dies. And the exact day of the Feast of First Fruits, he's raised from the dead. On the exact day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given to the church, again, never to leave them again. When you start doing some theological, biblical understanding, context, math, three words come to mind right here. Here we go. Three words come to mind. I mean, wow. Like, honestly, wow. Who can orchestrate such things? I mean, who can cause these things? You think it's man? Like, really? Who's in charge of this world? I mean, who's ordaining all the events? Who's the one that's totally exactly predicting and orchestrating salvation and to see come through? One is God is. God is. And he is worthy of our praise to be worshiped. Again, you just see all of this. This is why it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, God proved he was God yet again in his plan of salvation and the history of redemption across this world. I mean, honestly, church, I mean, come on, how awesome is God, right? I mean, like, I mean, if you're anything like me right now, you're looking at this and you're like, I need to worship him more, right? God, help us to see and to marvel at the sovereignty and the blessing of God. I got one amen. That's amazing. That's amazing. All right, so how's that for the purpose of Pentecost, but now for its power, okay? Now for its power. Look at verse 2 now. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, notice, as of fire, like fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so notice three things about the power of the Holy Spirit here at Pentecost. Notice wind, fire, and Spirit-filled utterance. I want to take these one at a time. Wind. Wind was a common biblical symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Think of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones. And God prophesies, I will pour my breath. I will breathe on the dry bones and they will come to life. And just the breath of the Lord is prophesying the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that causes those that are dead to come to life. That is awesome. Think of Jesus in John 3. He said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. That's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit of God and regeneration. And now notice our text says a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's important to read the word, always what the word says, not what you think it might mean. It's very unlikely there's an actual feeling of wind at this Pentecost described. It says there was a sound like, so it's incredibly likely that there's this one translation does in the Greek, violent sound, like a mighty, mighty rushing wind. Imagine being in this upper room, wherever they were. Imagine being there. It's like a freight train ran through the center of it. Like just the rattling, the shaking of the sound was so intense. And you're just like overcome again by this incredible moment. It's an absolute incredible scene to try to apprehend. This was the arrival of the permanent dwelling of the Spirit of God upon the church. And then we have fire. There was fire. Fire has always meant the presence of God in Scripture. The glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on Sinai. Think of the fire in the burning bush with Moses. You are standing on holy ground. Think of the pillar of fire at night leading God's people through the wilderness throughout Exodus. And notice carefully in verse 3, it says, divided tongues as of fire. So we're not exactly sure what this looked like, but it says from the text here, this wasn't actually literal fire. It looked like fire. Here's one artist's rendition of what this might have looked like. I'm a very visual learner. So like this might have, but just kind of captures us to see what looked like tongues of fire descending upon each one of the church that was there. And the mighty rushing wind, the sound of that. I mean, you have to imagine if you've ever been filled and overcome by the presence of God, you would have some inkling and sense, times that by how many, and you have this absolutely God-fearing, heaven-dropped-down moment of incredible awe and wonder and just completely mesmerized in absolute reverence and awe and utter devastation humbly, but then looking up and sensing the glory of the Lord. This is what was taking place at Pentecost. Now, what we do know for sure from the text says, these tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So that's incredible. See, well, why is that incredible? Because the presence of God in the Old Testament rested upon the nation of Israel generally. Now, notice now, okay? Now you have a massive new significance. What is that? The Holy Spirit now is given, and he is now resting on each believer individually. So that is the turning point right there. Now God has given the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell each person who is saved in Christ individually. The purifying fire of God resting on each genuine believer, symbolically burning away the dross. Imagine the purification. Imagine the passion. Imagine the holiness and the reverence. Incredible moment. If you look at verse 11 too, verse 11 tells that when they were given utterance and speaking by the Holy Spirit, it says they were speaking the mighty words of God. So we don't have to question what they were saying in that sense. They were declaring that, what do we learn from this? When you are filled by God's Spirit, you are filled with God. When you are filled with God, you proclaim God. One of the great signs you are filled by God's Spirit is you're not talking about yourself. One of the great signs your church is filled and being led by the presence of the Lord, we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about the Lord. We're giving the Lord glory. When you are overcome by the presence of God, you instantly become nothing is what we are. And then you instantly want to praise and just adore and exalt. And you kind of get crushed in the best sense of that word. And you just magnify and magnify and magnify the greatness and the glory of God. That's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 2 and the baptism and the giving of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Look at verse 4 now. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So awesome and supernatural. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. What is this? This is the birth of the church. Remember this too, loved ones. Up until now, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but now he is in the disciples. So what's happening in Acts 2, 1 to 4, this is the promise fulfilled of Acts 1, 5, where Jesus says, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the church and for all those that are there within this gathering. This is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the initial baptism of God's Spirit, and then from there, subsequently, you will have many fillings of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, okay? Adrian Rogers said it so well. He said it this way. Being baptized with the Spirit means he is now resident in your heart. Comparatively, being filled with the Holy Spirit means he is now president within your heart or on your heart. That's really good. That's really well said. Okay, so baptized. So at our church, we emphatically believe God's word teaches one baptism, many fillings. At conversion, when you are regenerated, you are born again, the Bible labels it, okay? You are born again. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Spirit of God is given to the church. After that, many, many fillings. But we don't believe second baptism in that language. We mean many fillings of God's Spirit because we quench him and grieve him. But there's one initial baptism of the Spirit. You are regenerated. Generated by the Holy Spirit, new creation, but being filled with him means he's now president of our heart, and it means he's total control. He dominates. He takes over. He's in charge, not our flesh. It's the filling of God's Spirit. One baptism, many, many, many fillings is what we long for. So again, right here in our text, one of the top turning points of all of history, right before us in just a few verses. The world would never be the same again. It just wouldn't. You know, there's a new song the last couple of weeks that captures this. This song was sent to me. I'm so blessed by it. I loved it so much. It's called King of Kings. And on one of the verses, it says this. It says, in the morning that she rose, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. It's such good words. It's so gospel. It's so awesome. And often songs would kind of end here at this point, maybe moving into eschatology, which is amazing and brilliant. But this song takes a twist we weren't kind of expecting. And here's what the next verse says, which I've been, is just so much to me. It speaks of our passage today. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. It's like, yeah, that fires me up, man. That's good. That's good. And look at this. Now this gospel truth of old, it's very well written, shall not kneel and shall not faint. I just, personally, I love truth in scripture, and I love when we sing things about, when God starts something, he's not gonna be stopped, man. Like he's an unstoppable God. And the gospel truth of old, the world might scoff at it and condemn it and ridicule it. At the end of the day, it's gonna go forth. It's gonna change lives. God's going to get glory. This is just a reality. I love it. Here's what, the church of Christ was born. The Spirit lit the flame. You think God's going to let that fire go out? No. Across this world today, God is sovereignly and perfectly moving as he decides. And from the response of this truth then is, by his blood and his name, by his Spirit, I am free for the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Yeah, I love that. That's so good. That's so good. And it fires us up. Again, that song's called King of Kings. That's so, so, so great. And it captures the essence of what we're doing right now. In this text, so powerful. Let me also pause for a moment and point out the obvious here. Think of how absolutely world-changing Acts 2 is. But think also, church, loved ones, think also the church had no strategy. There's no programs. There's no pragmatism. They didn't have surveys trying to figure out what people liked. There's no flashy advertising, but they did have one thing, person. They had the Holy Spirit now, and their impact would be, no exaggeration, absolutely world-changing, history-changing. The power of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, he says this on the screen for you. He said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on and nobody would know the difference. What an indictment that is. God, please not here ever. He says this. This is so good. I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost. Okay, there's only one Pentecost initially. I love this, but I do believe in a perpetuation of Pentecost, in the dependence, in the need for the filling of God's Spirit to do what only God can do. And he says, and there's a vast difference between the repetition and perpetuation. That is so good and so true. That needs to be so us. So us. The tremendous longing and desire as the early church were completely dependent. So are we. Less of the ways of humanity and more of the ways of God upon our lives. When it comes to Pentecost, we got to appreciate its purpose and power and apprehend it. And then number two, this, we must be amazed at its impact.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca or give us a call at 1-844-225-4448. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.